the 11th chapter.
Luke, the 11th chapter. Continuing in this great gospel, as given to us according to the Holy Spirit through the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.
You know,
that's an amazing thing about praying. I don't know whether you've ever been around someone
when they're
really praying. If you're ever with someone who's really praying,
what it makes you want to do is pray.
You see, praying is a postulate of prayer. Praying promotes prayer. Praying produces prayer.
And Jesus
was a man of prayer.
Everywhere he went,
everything he did hinged on
and was centered around
praying.
I'm sure he prayed
as head of his home and led his family in prayers. It's obvious that Joseph was not
at home
anymore, that he died, and that Jesus, as the
elder brother,
would therefore assume the role of the leader of family prayers.
When he called
his disciples, he also became the
leader of that
family group.
The 12 apostles
led them in family prayers.
He also was given
to much private praying,
and it stands out so obviously,
particularly in the days when he would be healing and
preaching and teaching
all day long, and there would be crowds
gathered around
him, almost smothered by
the crowds,
after he would
finish
his preaching and
teaching and
healing of all those that
came to him.
The scripture
often
rolls right on and says,
and
then he went into a
high mountain,
or he went up into the mountain to be alone and pray.
Before he called the
apostles,
before he named the
12, it says he
was praying.
He departed into a
high mountain and
was there praying.
And he called
unto him whomsoever
he would,
that
they might be with him,
and that he might send them
forth
to preach.
And
that
life of
habitual praying
was
a life
that showed the
apostles that they ought to know how to
pray.
And it was
a life that produced
praying, because
the apostles became
men of prayer.
It promoted
praying.
And it produced
praying,
because as
a result of his life
and of
his praying,
his church is,
or at least should be,
a praying
church.
Now,
I believe that
one of the biggest problems
of the church today
is that
it's forgotten
that it was
a church born in prayer and promoted by
prayer and
produced by prayer,
and that it's to be
a praying church.
Because I
don't think many of us
know much about
praying.
And maybe
it's time we go
back to school
and
enroll in the
first grade.
And that's what
this chapter
today is.
It's the first grade
of prayer.
It's the
ABCs of
prayer.
And
Jesus used it
to
teach.
It's
words
and thoughts
for immature
believers.
These
words and thoughts for
immature believers
are to be
an aid
for
future praying,
not a rule.
And
if you can think
of
what we call
the Lord's Prayer
as an
aid instead
of a rule,
it will
certainly help you.
Because
if you think of it
as a rule,
or if you think
of it as a
set prayer
that must be prayed,
or if you think of it
as a ritualistic
utterance that has to
be repeated over and over,
you've missed the
mark altogether.
It's not what it is
at all.
It's a simple
teaching
on how to talk to God.
And
it includes
all the
elements of
spiritual desire.
There's not one
thing in
this
simple,
comprehensive,
brief
utterance
from the master
teacher,
Almighty God,
Jesus Christ, God of very God.
And it's for those who have yet learned to pray. Now, it has six parts.
And they're
easy to remember if you just divide them into two ABCs.
ABC and ABC.
The first part, the first three parts, are for the glory of God.
And the second three parts are for the good of man.
The first three parts talk about God, and the second three parts talk about man. ABC and ABC. For God's glory, for man's good.
And if you would think of them as a guide,
not only when you pray this prayer, if you do,
but in the future when you pray,
think of
what you should pray for.
Prayer is not just gimme, gimme, gimme.
Prayer is not just save me in a moment of crisis.
Prayer is a way of life.
And I'm convinced that the reason the church today
is so married to the world, the reason the church today is so powerless,
the reason the church today has so many numbers and yet so little influence,
because they don't pray.
Someone has said we're a prayerless, beggarly gang of saints. And we're like the early disciples. We don't know how to pray. Because if we knew how to pray and we knew the importance of prayer, we'd be praying all the time. We'd be praying
when we get up,
and we'd be praying
as we work,
and we'd be praying
on the way to work,
and we'd be praying in times of breaks, and we'd be praying on the way home,
and we'd be praying at home,
and we'd be praying around the table,
breakfast,
noon, and night,
and we'd be praying before we go to bed,
and we'd be praying when we wake up in the night.
If we just realized what prayer was all about.
Prayer is for God's glory
and for our good.
And if we want God to get the glory, if we want Him to be extolled for who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do, we're going to have to pray. The angels can't pray. And the devils certainly won't. And unbelievers don't even know what you're talking about. And so, if God is going to get any glory, if God is going to be recognized for who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do, we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to learn to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Have you ever prayed that simple prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. Now, there have been some amazing prayers prayed over the centuries. One of the most amazingly stupid prayers that was ever prayed was, Lord, depart from us. Remember when Jesus prayed all night after healing, preaching, and teaching all one day, prayed all night, and then the next... And in the night and in the early part of the morning, he and the apostles rode across the lake, or they rode halfway, and he met them halfway, and they got to the other side to heal the Gadarene demoniac. And he cast the devils out of him into the swine. The swine fled down the hill and into the water. And the people from Decapolis came out and said, Lord, depart from us. And he did. What a prayer. Lord, depart from us. That's not the kind of prayer you want to learn to pray. What you want to learn to pray is, Lord, thanks for being with us. Lord, make us aware of your presence. Lord, have your will in our life, and so forth, as we'll learn from the ABCs of prayer. Look at it, will you? And he said unto them, when ye pray, say. Now that is not, as I said, a rule that you must follow every time you pray. Don't get sucked into a ritualistic trap that mumbles these words as a rabbit's foot or a talisman that would ensure the presence of God. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first element of this prayer is adoration for God. Praise for God. It's like when we sing the song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Praise for God. We praise God. That's what Hallelujah means. We praise Him because He's worthy of praise. He's the only one that's worthy of true praise because He's the only one that's holy. Holiness means perfect. You see, we realize we're unholy. We realize He is holy. And that's the whole import of the gospel. How to get unholy men and women to a holy God and to get them together. The only way that can take place is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how God made unholy people fit for a holy God. By taking away their sins. By washing them away. By putting His Spirit in them. His Holy Spirit. And making them right with God and fit for God. Not only does God get heaven ready for us, God gets us ready for heaven. And that's the reason for the cross. To get men and women ready for eternity with God. That's the only thing that can give life any meaning. That's the only thing that can give life the quality that it's supposed to have. No man is ready to live until he's ready to meet God. When he's ready to meet God, then he can live with confidence, peace, joy in his heart, because the war is over between a holy God and an unholy people. That's the reason why the first part of the prayer Jesus taught was, Our Father, which art in heaven, holy, hallowed, praiseworthy is your name. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Have you ever just thought of those words? And I know those little rounds we sing, those rounds of praise, and those little hymn rounds that we sing. Sometimes I get started on them on Sunday and I go all week, every day, singing the same little round over and over. Father, we adore you. Lay our life before you. How we love you. Jesus, we adore you. Spirit, we adore you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There's something about talking about the holiness of God. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're not a believer, if you've never experienced the joy of the forgiveness of sins, if you've never experienced knowing that Jesus Christ died for you and that you, by an act of your will, can accept Him and believe in Him and trust Him and have Him in your life, then I know that you don't like to talk about a holy God. Unbelievers don't like to go around saying, Holy God, Holy Father, praise the Lord, hallelujah. No, they don't want to say that. Why? Because they're afraid of God. Because they think of God as a resident policeman with a big nightstick ready to wham them over the head when they've done wrong. Or they have a low view of God, like a jovial Santa Claus up there who's ready to dish out a few presents when they do well. Or they think of Him as that cosmic jokester who started it all and then moved way off into heaven and occasionally appears over the ramparts of heaven. And when He sees what a mess we've made of it, He says, Go to it, you fools. But that's not the view of God at all. And when people have the right view of God, what do they say? Well, every time a person in the Scripture came into contact with the living God, you know what he did? He fell on his face with his face in the dust. And he said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Job says, I've heard of you by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Holy, holy, holy. Have you ever thought about the holiness of God? Holy, holy, holy. Perfect, righteous, right, true, just, altogether lovely. Oh, I love that song we sang, Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest, beautiful, lovely, holy God. Our Father. which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whatever else the gospel is supposed to produce, it is supposed to produce a love affair with the holy God. Oh, Lord, I love you in your holiness and righteousness, and I thank you that you've allowed me to have a relationship, an eternal relationship with holiness, the holy God. Secondly, the prayer for God's glory is, bring on the kingdom. Bring on the kingdom. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I wonder if you've prayed that prayer lately. Thy kingdom come. My, what a marvelous prayer. Do you think that most people in this world are looking for the return of Jesus Christ? I don't. No, only a minority. In the New Testament church, they were called those that love His appearing. It may be news to you, but the early church up until the time of Augustine, in the Roman church, up until that point, the early church, all of them, were pre-tribulation, pre-millennial believing Christians. They believed in the imminent, immediate, instantaneous return of the person of Jesus Christ for His church, after which would be a time of trouble on the world like the world had never seen, after which there would be the return of Christ with His saints to establish His kingdom on the earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. The amillennial position, I won't go into it right now. It's a theological proposition. The amillennial position, to me, is untenable. There are a lot of folks that are amillennialists. But I don't know how they can be amillennialists and read the Scripture. I don't know how they can be a student of the Word of God. For there are two simple words in the Scripture that absolutely shoot them out of the saddle. And that is, one, He will come for His saints and with His saints. And you can't come with the saints until you've come for the saints. That means the rapture must take place. And the second is, He will come out of Zion. And you can't come out of Zion until you've come to Zion. And Zion is a place. Zion is Jerusalem. And Jesus will not come out of Zion to gather the Jewish nation to Himself, for they will in truth, in fact, as one to a man, turn to Him when the millennium will be established and His kingdom will be established. Therefore, coming for the saints and coming out of Zion means that you just cannot believe that the millennium is anything, or that the position can be anything but pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ. And if you think for a moment that it can be post, if you think for a moment that we're already in the millennium, I got news for you. If this is God's kingdom, He's really slipped. He's fluffed it. He's blown it. And that destroys my view of a holy God and a righteous God and a just God. This is not the millennium. This is not utopia. This is not the visible reign of Jesus Christ. He's coming. It cannot be spiritualized. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be postponed. And there's only one thing that I, a believer, am commanded to do in the Scripture in the light of His return. And that is, get ready and listen. Get ready and listen for the sound. The Bible says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's all I'm to look for. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 3:1, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear that what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. That's the position I'm to take. Listen and live in the light of His coming. And ladies and gentlemen, He could come before the next word comes out of my mouth. All the signs have been fulfilled. Every sign that's left has to do with the tribulation and the nation of Israel and the battle of Armageddon. And all that will be seen by us from a heavenly perspective. And the question is, I suppose, are you ready? That's what it means in the Lord's Prayer when it says, Thy kingdom come. How many of us have mouthed that and never thought what it meant? I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ will come in a bodily form, just like He came out of that grave nearly 2,000 years ago. And He will establish an earthly kingdom and will reign visibly for 1,000 years. That's what it means when it says, Thy kingdom come. It doesn't just mean, let's all be good and let God's kingdom seem as if it were here. It means He's coming. Thirdly, He prays, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. My, what a prayer. That's a prayer for the universal will of God to be done in this universe, for God's will to be done in the earth. I want His will to be done. I don't want men to kill. I don't want men to murder. I don't want men to rape. I don't want wars and rumors of wars. I don't want man's inhumanity to man to rule. I want God's will in this world. But more than that, I want it in my life. Because I know that man apart from God is a sheep gone astray. Man apart from God is going downhill, out of gear, running away from God. He's going to hell in a handbasket. He's going to hell on a roller coaster. Man apart from God is lost. And so I want God's will for my life, and I want God's will for the world. And I pray with all my heart, Thy will be done. Those are the ABCs of glory to God. Holy God, bring on the kingdom and Thy will be done. And I promise you that if you'll pray that as a part of your life, that you'll begin to have sunshine in your soul. Because God, when He's glorified, gives an awareness of His presence to those who glorify Him. The second ABCs are simple. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer for bread. That's a prayer for sustenance, a prayer for food. You should not be depending on your strong arm for food. You should not be depending on your financial position for food. You should not be depending on the fact that you live in a wealthy nation for food. You ought to realize that when you sit down to a meal, that food that is before you is a result of the beneficence of Almighty God. And that you, on that respect, are just like a sparrow. You're just like an animal that eats grass out in the field. God has provided that for them. And God will provide food for you. He promises. Jesus said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And He's talking about food, clothing, and shelter. And that doesn't mean that you just say, well, I want God's will in my life, and you roll over and play dead. That you believe that God is supposed to let it down in a sheet from heaven, or that it's supposed to be like manna out there in the wilderness. No, you're to work. The Bible teaches very clearly in balance that no worky, no eaty. You don't work, you don't eat. You have no right to believe that someone else should feed you. If you're able to work, work. And then you're part of the answer to this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Secondly, the B is pardon. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our iniquities. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts, as is quoted in some quarters. But it simply means, Lord, we acknowledge that you have forgiven our sins at the cross of Calvary. We acknowledge to you that we're sinners. And we accept your forgiveness. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not from the least of them, nor from the greatest of them, nor from the highest of them, but from all unrighteousness. Did you know that? God forgives and forgets. God cleanses. God erases all sin. He forgave it at Calvary. It's for your benefit that you confess. Not for his. He's already forgiven it. Do you know that he forgave that sin you'll commit tomorrow? And Paul says, what then? Should we go out and sin that grace might abound? No. 1,000 times no. But that sin's already forgiven. Don't you forget it. God doesn't have to get into the act again. Doesn't have to die again. It's not the offering of the continual sacrifice when we remember his spilled blood and his broken body here at the table. We're not, for any one moment, we're not implying that Jesus is being crucified again. No, sirree. Once he died for sins. Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Once for sin. And it was enough. More than enough forever and ever. It's done. He wasn't just kidding when he's hung on that cross and said, it's finished. I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He meant that the price of all sin was paid for once and for all. And then, lead us not into temptation. C is protection. Protection from the evil one. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, the scripture says. You are subject to temptation. I am subject to temptation. Don't ever think for one moment that you're above temptation. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, the scripture says. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Not one, not one, not one preacher, not one teacher, not the purest of you is above temptation. It's going to smite you every day. Temptation is not sin, but it leads to sin. And so we pray, Lord, protect us and keep us from temptation. And his promise is he will. ABC, ABC, God's glory, kingdom come, will be done. Give us our bread. We acknowledge your forgiveness. And Lord, protect us. Jesus is going on in this passage and teach other elements of prayer. Other places he talked more on prayer. We'll teach more on prayer. It's easy to keep in mind. Here's what he says about prayer. Keep on praying. That's perseverance. Keep on keeping together. That's concord or agreement. Keep on believing. That's faith. And keep on expecting. That's great expectation. Jesus said, keep on knocking. And he said, I'll use two illustrations that'll be so far out, you'll have to understand that God is better than that. I'll use the illustration of the unjust judge. I'll use the illustration of the person that's already asleep. You just keep on knocking if you want that bread. You just keep on knocking if you want that bed. Just keep on knocking if you want that decision from that judge. If earthly people will respond to that kind of persevering, don't you know that your heavenly Father, which is perfect in heaven, will respond? Keep on getting together in all things. If two of you shall agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Keep on believing. Whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Keep on expecting. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Keep on keeping on. Begin with the ABCs. And keep on. And keep on. Maybe I should be as one of the Scott Divines. When he met his congregation, his question was, "Brethren, do I meet thee praying?" Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, help us to pray. Help us to pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there might be those here who not only don't know how to pray, but if I said, if you were to die tonight, why should God accept you in His heaven? And you couldn't answer me. You didn't know for sure. You don't know for sure. Haven't you heard in this message the simplicity that God loves you, that Jesus died at the cross for you to pay for your sins, that if you'll put your trust in Him, a relationship will begin this moment that will never end, a relationship that includes prayer, a relationship that includes His communication with you, a relationship that includes His blessing and His provision? If you're here without Christ, would you say, "Pastor, I'd like to be a Christian, and I'm willing to raise my hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. Help me pray. I want to be a Christian." Are you here without Christ? Anyone over on my right? Would you lift your hand and say, "I'd like to be"? Anyone? How about in the middle? Anyone here without Christ who would say, "I want to be a Christian"? Pray for me. Anyone? How about over on my left? Well, it looks like the family of God is here. Praise the Lord. Father, we commit this time to you. And as we stand before thee to wait on thy table, Father, as these come to serve thy table, I pray that you'd move in the hearts of any Christians who might be here, who need to be in this fellowship, and we'll wait for them. And Father, teach us to pray, we pray. Amen.